Amen. We all know this evening the importance of education, and we're repeatedly reminded about the importance of education. It maybe wasn't emphasized just so much whenever I was at school. They spoke then about the basic foundation blocks for education, and it was known as the three R's. And you probably know tonight the three R's of education. It would be reading, writing, and arithmetic. And even though new methods have come in and there's new technology for teaching today, yet those basic building blocks remain. The three R's of education are the foundation. Now, whenever it comes to the gospel, you would have heard the name D.L. Moody or Dwight Lyman Moody. And he was a man who was saved at an early age in life, and the Lord raised him up to become one of the greatest evangelists that the world has ever seen. And D.L. Moody didn't speak about the three R's of education. He spoke about the three R's of the gospel. And of course, the Lord was to take him up in a very powerful way. He really only looked upon himself as a Sunday school worker. But he had that desire to serve the Lord. And he heard the evangelist Henry Varley. And Henry Varley, in speaking to D.L. Moody, he said, "The world has yet to see what God can do with the man who is fully consecrated to him." I don't believe D.L. Moody spoke it outwardly, but within his heart, he said, "By the grace of God, I'll be that man." And he sought to give his life wholly to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he entered into the service of the Lord. He began to preach, and the Lord began to bless his ministry. And of course, he held many gospel campaigns, and he began to travel wider, right around the world, and was in America. He was American, all around England and Ireland. And as he preached, the Lord blessed, and the Lord revealed his mighty power. And precious souls were converted, hundreds and thousands of souls. We spoke this morning about the Lord being able to do the exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or even think. And through the ministry, the evangelistic efforts of D.L. Moody, it is estimated that somewhere in the region of 1 million souls were won for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's hard for us to take that figure in. Hundreds of thousands of souls being swept into the kingdom and being saved from hell. The many gospel campaigns that D.L. Moody held, they always emphasized the three R's of the gospel. And he said the three R's of the gospel are really those elementary, foundational, basic truths that help to summarize the gospel. If we were to remember tonight the three R's of the gospel, it would perhaps give us a better understanding of the whole message of the gospel. Perhaps it could come tonight as a challenge to the hearts of the unconverted. Maybe some who sit under the sound of the gospel week after week, and the gospel just seems to have no impact upon them. They're untouched and unmoved through the message. But maybe tonight, just coming to these three basic points, the three R's of the gospel, that the Lord would use them to challenge hearts even here in Coleraine. And so those three R's, the first one, the word is ruined, ruined. And of course, it's ruined by the fall. Whenever you look at that first verse of our Bible reading, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Man that is born in sin and shapen in iniquity, man is born spiritually dead. That is, man has no actual spiritual life to God. He's not alive to God at all. And yet when you go right back to the very beginning and back to creation, God made man perfect. And God placed man into the Garden of Eden, placed him into paradise, and there through the 6 days of creation, God rested on the seventh day. But man was the pinnacle of God's creation, and man was placed there into the garden, and he was to keep the garden and all the animals, he was to have dominion over them. And in Genesis chapter 1 and the verse 31, it tells us that God looked upon everything that he had made. It actually uses the words, "and God saw." And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And so God there in the very beginning, that sixth day of creation, and he looks upon everything, God saw everything. And God does see everything. God is omniscient, that is, he knows all things. And he sees all things, the all-seeing eye of God. He sees you tonight. He knows exactly where you are this evening. And he can see right into your heart tonight. And he can see the very spiritual need of your heart this evening. But there in Genesis 1 and 31, God saw that everything was good. It was very good. But you know, in Genesis chapter 6, that's the next time you read those words, "and God saw." But it's a very different picture that God sees now. In Genesis chapter 6 and the verse 5, it says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." God saw that. Now what a difference there is there, what a contrast there is between Genesis chapter 1, when God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good, and now he looks upon it, and all he can see is wickedness and evil. In fact, the last three words of verse 5 there, if you were to dwell on those words, "only evil continually." Now that would seem to be a commentary on today. We look around society, we look around the world today, turning their backs upon God, casting aside his word and his holy law. It seems today that man cannot get away from God quick enough, and it's only evil continually. How did it happen? How did it change from everything being so good in the Garden of Eden, the God seeing nothing but wickedness across the face of the earth? Well, we know that in between there, from Genesis chapter 1 up to Genesis chapter 6, we know that something happened that changed everything. And it's recorded for us in Genesis chapter 3. That gives us the answer. And of course, in Genesis chapter 3, sin entered into the world. Man disobeyed God, and therefore man fell into sin. And when man fell into sin, he was cut off from God. Adam had enjoyed that fellowship and communion with the Lord. He walked with the Lord in the garden. But once man fell into sin, man became spiritually dead. Dead in trespasses and in sins. That's what we read in Ephesians 2 and verse 1. That's the spiritual condition of man's heart. That's the spiritual condition of the soul without Christ. Spiritually dead in trespasses and in sins. And no matter how hard we try, we could never create that spiritual life within our own hearts. Try as we will, we could never create that spiritual life to God. No, we're dead spiritually. Paul summarized it in Romans 5 and the verse 12, and he looked back there to the Garden of Eden, and he said, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And the heart of man without Christ this evening is a hard heart. It's a heart that is dead, it has no spiritual life. It's a heart that's described in the Bible as being deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And I don't have to give examples of it tonight. We would see it, I'm sure, on a daily basis. The ruination of man. The evidence of it is all around us, and we read about it in this familiar passage in Ephesians chapter 2. Man's depravity. Man being spiritually dead, and you can see here in our text the cause of this deadness, its trespasses and sins, where we have fallen short of the glory of God, where we have missed the mark, we haven't conformed to God's law, and sin is any want of conformity onto or transgression of the law of God. And we have transgressed God's law. We have broken God's law. We have violated his holy commandments. And therefore, the trespasses and sins would show to us there the cause of the deadness, the cause of our ruination. Then you could see in Ephesians chapter 2 the character of this deadness, how it manifests itself. Verses 2 and 3, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Do you see the character here of this deadness and this ruination within the heart of man? It is seen there in the direction of his walk. They're walking according to the course of this world. It's seen in the disobedience of their walk. They're described at the end of verse 2 as the children of disobedience. Verse 3 shows the desires that they have. The character of this ruination, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And you see the consequences of this ruination. The end of verse 3 says, children of wrath. Those who are not saved. Those who have never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their own and personal Savior, they're facing the consequences of their sin, and the wrath of God is hanging above them. And we know not how long they have and what opportunity they have. We know not what a day may bring forth, and at any moment the Lord could take the very breath from your body and the wrath of God would fall upon you. Find yourself in that place called hell. Ruined. Ruined by the fall. That's man tonight in his natural estate. That's the first R of the gospel. Ruined by the fall. But I want you to think about the second R of the gospel. It's the word redeemed. Redeemed by the blood. And isn't that what we were singing about this evening? Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And that really becomes the very central message of the gospel. It's the message of redeeming grace. We've already mentioned in Genesis about the fall of man. But when you would go into the book of Exodus, you read about redemption in Exodus. Genesis would speak about the ruination of man. And Exodus brings us to that great subject of redemption. You remember in Exodus chapter 12, and it speaks there to us about the final plague. And the final plague that was to come upon Egypt was the death of all the firstborn. And in order that God's people would be safe, he gave instructions through Moses as to what they were to do. It became known as the Passover. And of course, in Exodus chapter 12, those clear instructions are given there. They were to take a lamb. And it was to be a lamb for every household. And that lamb was to be slain. Exodus chapter 12 and the verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat. My specific and clear instructions being given how they were to take the blood of the lamb, and the blood being put into a basin, they were to take the blood and apply it to the doorposts and to the lintels of the house. And the Lord gave them a great promise in Exodus 12 and the verse 13. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And the Lord back there in Exodus was teaching about redemption. They were to be redeemed out of Egypt, redeemed from bondage, and redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Of course, whenever you come over into the New Testament scriptures, you can see the very parallel, and you can see the fulfillment of that Passover story. You remember John the Baptist in John chapter 1 and the verse 29, and it's repeated there in the verse 36 as well. When John saw the Savior, he pointed and he said, "Behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb of God." Drawing attention, of course, to the fact that the Passover lamb was a type and a shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, he came in to be the Lamb of God. The Lamb that was to be sacrificed. The Lamb whose blood was to be shed. Whenever the Apostle Paul spoke to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and the verse 7, he said to them about Christ, our Passover. Paul actually referred to the Savior as our Passover. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And there upon the cross of Calvary, you can think of all that the Lord Jesus Christ endured as he became our substitute and he took our place, and the wrath of God that was our due was poured out upon him, and he shed every drop of his precious blood to pay the price, to pay the price for our redemption. The Apostle Peter, as he wrote his first epistle, he said in chapter 1 and the verse 18, "For as much as ye know," he said, you know this. This is a great truth that you have come to an understanding of, you've come to a realization of. "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ," listen to the words, "as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." That takes you right back to Exodus chapter 12 and the verses that we read there. The lamb that they were to choose to be the Passover lamb was to be a lamb without blemish, pointing to the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, the one who is holy, harmless, and undefiled, and separate from sin. He's the one who paid the price for our redemption. And the Apostle Peter wants to remind us that we have been redeemed. We've been redeemed not by corruptible things like silver and gold, but we have been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. And thank God for each one that comes to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they know the cleansing power of His precious blood. The blood that is applied to our hearts, just the same, in effect, as the blood was applied to the doorposts of the houses back there in Egypt. That when we come to Christ, we know the application of the blood, and the promise still stands. When the blood is upon our hearts, the Lord says, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." Thank God we're safe and we're sheltered beneath the precious blood of Christ. And it is only the blood tonight that makes atonement for the soul. If your Bible is still open in Ephesians chapter 2, you could go down that chapter. We didn't read as far as verse 13. The apostle says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." The blood of Christ. Sometimes, we could look at it because Paul was contrasting it there in Ephesians chapter 2, going back to that time before you were saved, when you were dead in trespasses and sins. Sometimes when we were far off, we were estranged from God, we were cut off from God. Then he says, "But now, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." And thank God for that precious blood that brings us into union with our Lord and Savior, brings us into fellowship and into communion with Him. Praise God tonight for each soul that has been made nigh by the blood of the Lamb. Do you see tonight the three R's in the gospel? Very simple tonight, but I trust that it's something you will remember. Ruined by the fall, redeemed by the blood, then thirdly, regenerated by the Spirit. In our Bible reading, that text of Scripture, verse 1 of Ephesians 2, "And you hath he quickened." Quickened. That word quickened means to be made alive. And it is to have that spiritual life implanted in our hearts. It's something that we cannot do of ourselves. It is the work, it is the power of God the Holy Spirit. He implants that spiritual life within our hearts. That's salvation. That's bringing us to the Savior. The Holy Spirit of God is responsible for that work. Those tonight who could testify of the Holy Spirit of God striving with us, the Holy Spirit of God giving to us a concern and troubling our hearts under conviction of sin, going to bed at night and thinking that you need to get saved, waking up in the morning and thinking, "I'm still not saved, I need to get saved." And the Spirit of God is working upon your heart and revealing to you your need of salvation. And that work of God, the Holy Spirit, can continue for a period of time. And with every individual, that period of time can be of different length and duration. But whenever it comes to that moment of salvation, that moment when the gospel really dawns upon our heart and we're drawn irresistibly by the grace of God to close in with Christ, and we know the gifts of repentance toward God and faith in the Savior, we're born again in an instant of time, born not of corruptible seed but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. That's the regenerating work of God the Holy Spirit And that's what the Lord is able to do for hearts. We have been thinking today about the Lord being able, and the Lord is still able to save to the uttermost. That even tonight that the Lord would speak, and the Lord would do that sovereign work. When you look in our Bible reading at verse 4, you can see how it is the work of God. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, hath quickened, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. You see, it's God's work. It's the work of God the Holy Spirit upon the heart of the individual. Even in verse 10, it reminds us that there's the believer, the new creature in Christ, the saved soul. And Paul says, for we are his workmanship. Salvation, you see, is of the Lord. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And so you can see tonight this working of God the Holy Spirit, this regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. You could think of creation once again, and whenever you think of the description at the very beginning of the Bible, that there was darkness there upon the face of the deep, and it says, and the Spirit of the Lord moved. And the Lord said, let there be light. And there was light. And that light came by the power of God. And so it is in the gospel. It's as if the Lord says to the heart of man that is abiding in darkness, the Lord says, let there be light. And that light is able to flood into the heart. The regenerating, quickening power, the work of God, the Holy Spirit. And the Lord is able to draw the sinner onto himself and to call them effectually to himself. Do you remember the Lord standing at the tomb of Lazarus, and Lazarus had been dead for 4 days, and the Lord said to roll away the stone. And the Lord called out his name. The Lord said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth. Lazarus had been dead. He was a corpse. There was no life in that body whatsoever. That corpse couldn't have generated that life itself. It was impossible. But whenever the Lord called him forth, the Lord gave that life. And the Lord enabled him to come. And that's how it is spiritually. The Lord calling you tonight. Have he been calling you for many's a long day? You know the Lord is striving with your heart. Oh, if the Lord is inviting you, we say tonight, come to him. He would say, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And you take the Lord at his promise tonight. He has said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Oh, would you come tonight? Would you close in with the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you know the regenerating work of God the Holy Spirit? Oh, there's a devil tonight. The devil that would want to keep you back. The devil that will bring distractions to your mind even at this solemn moment at the close of another gospel meeting. The devil will call away your attention. Because the devil is the one that goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, and he wants to ruin your life. He wants you to make shipwreck of your life. He wants to bring you right down to hell itself. Doesn't want you to get saved. Doesn't want you to come to Christ. But I say to you tonight, remember the 3 R's of the gospel. Ruined by sin, redeemed by the blood, and regenerated by the power of God the Holy Spirit. And if God is speaking to your heart tonight, then don't go away with a burden. Don't go away with a troubled heart, but oh, come and close in with the Lord Jesus Christ. If I could be of help to you in the gospel, we'll take time after the meeting to meet with you. Wouldn't want to embarrass you in any way. You could slip into the minister's room and I would meet with you there. You could get this matter of your soul's salvation settled for all eternity. May the Lord give that grace tonight. Let's bow together in a closing word of prayer. Our gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, we do praise Thee tonight for this opportunity in the gospel. And we pray that Thou wouldst take that which has been of Thyself, and Thou wouldst send it forth in the power and the demonstration of the Holy Spirit of God. And grant that even tonight, if there be any who are under conviction of sin, that they would know what it is to be converted to the Lord Jesus Christ this night. Do hear and answer prayer. Do be pleased to keep Thy hand upon the work of God in this corner and lead it forward, O God, and strengthen the hand of Thy people here. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father, the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit, our Comforter, rest, remain, and abide with each one, both now and ever. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.